Good morning. Is it still morning? No, it's not. Good afternoon. I get to greet you twice in one meeting. Wow. Well, we're in for a great, great day. We've had a good day already. Good service this morning. We greet the folks in the overflow. We love you, Twin View Campus, and everyone on the TV. We bless you. We're just glad you're joining us. And we're going to have a good time today. I feel like God's got some good things in store. We've got a real special treat tonight, I have to tell you. Years ago, I attended a conference in Toronto. And it was the first time I went there. It was 1995, February. And Jack Taylor was one of the speakers. And I left that conference rocked specifically by Jack and his word. So, fast forward a few years. Judy comes to me, my secretary comes to me one day. She said, "A Jack Taylor called you." Now, immediately in my mind, I went, well, it can't be the Jack Taylor. It's got to be a fairly common name, so somebody named Jack Taylor called. And I was walking through her office, and she was playing the phone message. And I heard his voice. And I stopped. I said, "Judy, that's the Jack Taylor. The Jack Taylor." Yes, indeed. And he called as he does with his entire life to be an encouragement to me, and which he did tremendously and has ever since, and has been such a gift and a blessing to this house. Tonight, we're turning the service, turning the ministry time over to Jack. He's going to be speaking, and he brought like 1,000 people with him. Not quite, but all of you that came with Jack, spiritual sons and daughters, put your hands up, because I want, look around the room here. These are all people. I'm serious. He brought his own army with him. So that makes, Jack makes me nervous anyway, but now he really makes me nervous because he has reinforcements. And I turned to Judy, I said, "That's the Jack Taylor." My favorite description of Jack Taylor comes from Clady Keith. How many of you remember Clady Keith? No, not very many. I need to get Clady back just for you to have a Clady encounter. Because once you've had a Clady encounter, you'll never be the same again. He's a wild man and a great friend. He told me once, he says, "Jack Taylor is so revered in the South that if they hit their thumb with a hammer, they say Jack Taylor." Oh, that's so funny. I love everything about this guy. How many of you know who Sapreza is? Sapreza was here once, and we're talking to him about raising the dead because he's in Mozambique and it's common over there. By the way, they don't count it unless they've been dead for at least 4 hours. You have to have standards, you know. And we talked to him, and he says, "When did that happen?" He says, "After Jack Taylor prayed for me." So I told Jack, I said, "Sapreza says it was after you prayed for him that he started raising the dead." And Jack's response was, "I gave him too much." So anyway, tonight's going to be just a wonderful night. We've got a number of friends here. Leif Hetland is here, who's just a dear friend of this house. Why don't you stand up so people can see Leif? He's here. Just my goodness, I could take the entire morning just honoring some of these guests that are here that have really come just to honor us. So tonight, that's going to be great. Take your Bibles, open to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. This is a portion of Scripture that I don't know if I've taught on here since I've been in Reading these last 14 years. But I did quite a bit in Weaverville through the years there. I need to set some sort of a context so that this will make sense, and I realize every time I talk it's going to be with a certain amount of repeat, a certain amount of repetition. But I need to do it to put it in a context so that we can look at the verse that we have today. The Lord has called us to be servants in cities and in nations. And he has very specific ways that we are to live and to function so that we are, yes, a blessing, but literally so that cities and nations are transformed. Jesus has a plan. He has an idea. He knows how life works. He knows how families work. He knows how business works. He knows everything he teaches, everything he does is just literally to propel and increase life. When it says the whole Christmas message I love, and we're going into Christmas season here, well, I think starting today, we'll just call it Christmas. We're starting off into the Christmas season. And I love the Christmas season, but I want people to remember what it's about. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. The heart of God is peace, which is the substance of heaven's atmosphere that changes thought, health, and resource. It is the atmosphere of heaven that conforms and changes a human life. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards heaven. God's heart is set with goodwill towards people. Goodwill towards men, excuse me. And so his heartbeat is for humanity. So we've got this issue, Old Testament, New Testament, and I'm going to draw from the Old Testament because there are some principles that are given in the Old Testament that quite honestly could never survive existing in the law. They needed grace to be fully realized. There are certain things that are given in the context of Old Testament law that can never be fully realized in that context. They need New Testament grace. Let me try to illustrate difference. The difference between law and grace is not one has commandments and the other you're just kind of free. Grace has harder commandments than law. Anybody ever figure that one out? Law says don't kill anyone. Grace says don't even call them a name. It's a little higher standard, but the reason it's a higher standard, because in grace, the presence of the Spirit of God is imparted to enable us to do what God has commanded. The difference between grace and law is grace comes with a divine enablement to live in favor and to live in a way that only God can live. So grace and law. The law had a primary objective, and that was to reveal the severity of sin. The primary focus of the law is to reveal the severity of sin. In revealing the severity of sin comes another revelation, and that is man is in desperate need of a Savior, for he cannot save himself. The whole Old Testament was to set the context of the severity of sin and the need of a Savior. Everything that took place pointed to that revelation. The reason if you have an unclean person, perhaps a leper, and he touches the sacrifice that you're bringing, in the Old Testament, of course, they would offer animals in sacrifice to God. And so they would bring an offering that was spotless and clean and pure. But a leper, somebody who was considered unclean, would touch it. They would then defile that offering. In other words, sin is so severe that it defiles everything it touches. One of the standards of the Old Testament is the commandment, come out from among them. Why? Because if you stay among the ungodly, they will transform you. You will become like them. Because that's the illustration of the severity of sin. Proverbs says, don't be with an angry person lest you become like them. The whole context is that apart from grace, we become like our surroundings. And so Israel was commanded to destroy their enemies and to set up an empire where they would be safe. They could practice righteousness. They could live righteously together. And they would destroy their enemies. And they would just live at peace because it is the only answer under the law. The law needed judgment to destroy sin and sinners, which, by the way, is all of us. In the New Testament, things shift so dramatically. Because in the Old Testament, you touch the leper, you become unclean. But in the New Testament, you touch the leper, and now the leper becomes clean. Because the New Testament has a greater revelation. The Old Testament revelation isn't wrong, it's just the foundation for the new. When God teaches you something new, He doesn't abolish the previous, He builds on it. And so in the context of the power of the kingdom of God, the power of the righteousness of God, that mercy triumphs over judgment, there was a context, and the context was the severity of sin. So then the Lord brings in the message of grace. And grace is not cheap in the sense that you live as you want. Grace is the Holy Spirit lives in you, enables you to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And so grace now is superimposed over the severity of sin, and now we become more impressed with the righteousness of God than we do even the power of sin. What does that mean? It means that in the Old Testament, you were commanded to come out from among them. Why? Because they will contaminate you. In the New Testament, the declaration is made, the believing spouse sanctifies the whole household. The effect of faith, the effect of the love of Christ, the effect of the favor of God on one individual actually puts a ring of safety around an entire family. Why? Because righteousness is greater than unrighteousness. Because the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of darkness. That's the point. But see, still, so much of the church, we have this bent to live under Old Testament concept. And so we react in a punishment manner. We react in a judgment manner towards things that are wrong, instead of coming as salt, light, and leaven. That's the definition, the description of your life. Leaven is worked into dough. It's worked in subtly and quietly, and then it has an effect on that entire lump of dough. Your life, as you are sprinkled, as I am sprinkled into this city, into the community, into the nation, we come not as people to rule and to reign and to be powerful, but as people that are empowered by the Lord to serve and to serve effectively. So the Lord's got this plan. And the plan has to do with you invading a system. Invading a system of community life. Of educational system, business, politics, all the realms that we have targeted. And we pray for. But we pray not with the objective to take over. Instead, we want to align ourselves with the school teacher and help them to be successful in what they're gifted to do. To align ourselves with the principal, align ourselves with the businessman, that they become successful. One of the things I started probably, 30 years ago, was to adopt a business. I think I've only talked about this once or twice in my life. But I try to adopt businesses, international businesses and local. And adopt them for purpose of prayer. Oftentimes when we go into restaurants to eat, we pray for the blessing of the Lord on that establishment. It's not just a ritual, it's taking ownership for people who have risked their personal income, they've risked their livelihood to bring a service to a community. We are the ones benefiting from that service. We need to partner with them to pray that God would add tremendous increase and add tremendous blessing. And so we do this. Many of the team, we've done this for year after year after year. We target these places. And I want to encourage you, because the Lord wants the effect of His presence, His power, His dominion, His order, which is nothing but beautiful, to affect every aspect and part of life. I love how Mike Bickle describes the judgment of the Lord. He says, God's judgment is always aimed at whatever interferes with love. It is always aimed at whatever interferes with love. God absolutely loves people, and absolutely doesn't like whatever interferes and destroys and tampers with that encounter with God's love. Here's one more thought about that love thing, and then we'll get onto the passage here. In Ephesians 3 is this, there are some verses that are so far beyond comprehension that my brain cells, I think they just start dying when I ponder them, because here's one of them. That you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, all right? That means to know by experience what is beyond comprehension. And then it says, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Think about this. He holds the universes in place, like with the palm of His hand. In Him, everything consists. Every cell, every molecule, everything has its assigned place because His presence holds it in place. He is the glue that science can't identify. That holds everything in its place. All right? That's quite large. The universes are expanding at least the speed of light as we speak. The one who holds that in absolute control, wants to fill me with his fullness. It sounds painful. Someone that significant wants to take your life and saturate you with himself so much. You know, we pray these prayers, and I think we've stopped praying them, but they've been prayed for so many years. You know, God, none of me, all of you. And you know, he tried none of you, and he didn't like it. That's why he made you. So a better prayer would be to pray, God, all of me, covered and filled by all of you. And that's the heart of God. But here's the deal. Picture your life as just, you know, it's your history, your talents, your family, your experiences, all this stuff that's a part of your life, rooms of a house. And every time the love of God enters a room, his presence establishes dominion there. What he said was that you may know the love of Christ through an experience. And the end result, what would follow, is that his fullness would fill you. What's the point? The point is that every time we open ourselves up to the love of God, make ourselves vulnerable to the great lover of souls, to where he touches us deeply and profoundly, the manifest presence of King Jesus becomes realized in that part of life. And every time we run in fear because we're afraid of him touching something that has been abused before and has been, people have taken advantage of before, and they've ripped us off and they've lied to us and they've deceived us and we've been hurt and wounded. Every time we withhold that stuff from the Lord, we withhold not only ourselves from healing, we withhold ourselves from the manifest presence of God resting upon our life in that specific area. The Lord desires to fill every room of the house. And I pray that that happens for you this morning. All right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, which one am I in? Jeremiah, page 1099. All right, here's a bunch of great verses in this chapter. And we'll just read a couple of them before we get to the one I want, just because they're so good. Look at verse 11. This is probably the most famous verse of this chapter, one that many of us have quoted often. In fact, I just saw somebody appear during worship that had this verse tattooed to his arm. It's a great verse to have tattooed. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at that. Don't ever deviate from that awareness of how he looks at you. Don't ever deviate. Don't ever adjust or change or do anything to defile this most profound statement. For I know, this is God talking to you. Picture it now, one-on-one, face-to-face. This is his conversation with you. For I know the thoughts that I have about you. I'm aware of what I think about you. And every one of my thoughts are for your welfare, not your calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. The heart of God is to heal and to restore and to bring people into a place of significance and destiny. It is the heartbeat of God. It's all the way through this book. And this profound chapter is given to a group of people that are in captivity. They are not where they're going to be. It would be very easy for them to compare their present circumstance with what's coming and feel shorted. But the Lord was giving them a word on his heart for them, and then he gave them a very specific strategy that we'll look at in a moment. But look at it again, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. In John, I think it's 14, John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, I will manifest myself to you. And in this particular passage, Jesus is saying, I will manifest, which means I will make myself conspicuous. In other words, I'm going to jump right in the middle of the trail you're walking on. You will find me. He's not playing hide and seek. He's saying, listen, you look, I'll make sure I jump smack dab in front of you. And that's kind of this thought here. He says, you'll seek me and you'll search for me with all your heart and I will be found of you. I just love those verses. It's not the subject for today. Verse 7 is the subject for today. But I like those verses. Verse 7. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord, for in its peace you will have peace. Look at it again. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This is one of the verses, one of the standards that I believe is given in the Old Covenant that cannot survive the scrutiny of the Old Testament, can only be fully manifested and realized in the New Covenant, where the people of God have the approach that now touching sinful conditions, broken people, doesn't contaminate me. I touch the leper becomes clean. That shift in focus from the Old to New Testament makes this verse profound, because it says this: seek the peace. The peace, the word there is the word shalom. It means sound mind, it means physical health, and it means prosperity. It's like if you've ever prayed for it in your life, it's probably found in that word somewhere. It's just a very large, pregnant word. So here he says, pray for the peace, the welfare of the city that I put you in. Because in their peace is your peace. Here's the deal. There is a realm of blessing that you get in the Lord, and he puts it on you so that you can be a blessing. He blesses my life so that I can be a blessing to people. But listen, there is a realm of blessing that you cannot enter into just as a believer. You can only enter into as you contend for the city. There is a measure of favor and blessing that he will not just entrust to you as a believer, because then he builds a potential for arrogance and independence in us. Instead, he wants to find a people that will contend for the city. The city's blessing. Why? Because in their blessing, in their peace is your peace. In their welfare is your welfare. In their prosperity is your prosperity. In their health is your health. There's an approach that is different. It means I trust the Spirit of God inside of me to keep me safe in the darkest situation. And I'm going in. I'm going in to be a light in a hopeless situation. I want to find the broken families. I want to find the broken businesses. I want to find the conditions that are hopeless, the addict that can't get free. I want us to infiltrate, which we're doing right now, but I want to put a turbocharger on this that we've already said amen to. Because there's an opportunity for us to enter into a realm of blessing that we cannot get by just saying, God, please bless my life. There is a measure that he will only release to a company of people, not an individual. I've shared this with you for probably the last year, at least, that there are realms of anointing that we've seen rest on people's lives throughout history. You know, I have my heroes, you have yours. You know, John G. Lake is perhaps my most favorite person in character in history. John Alexander, Dowie, Catherine Kuhlman, all these people. And we've seen what it looks like to have the Spirit of God come upon an individual. The Isaiahs, the Ezekiels of Scripture. We've seen what can happen through one life upon whom the Spirit of God rests. And it's extraordinary. But I believe that we've never seen what God would like to release. Because what he'd like to release, he can't give to an individual. He has to give to a company of people. Now, it's that same principle now in contending for the realm of blessing for a city. There are things he would like to do, but as long as the church isolates itself from those who do not yet know Christ, isolate in thought, isolate in the way we associate, the way we treat people, as long as we isolate ourselves, we actually remove ourselves from the very people we need to grow and to advance and to come in a greater and more significant blessing and purpose. The whole deal, Chris has been caring for a word for us for quite a while about how to love and to care for people that, quite frankly, we just don't agree with, or they don't agree with us. And the fact that agreement is not required for love. The fact that agreement is not a prerequisite to be able to show somebody honor. It's a big deal. It's a righteous standard that Chris has. He set a mark. And he set a mark for every one of us, for us to uphold and to walk into. And there's something that God is wanting to do. We've seen the Wigglesworth anointing, for example, but we've never seen the measure he would give to a company of people if they all had the same heart and mind. It would so far exceed what we've ever seen rest on one person. Now that same approach now, that's in the realm of the miraculous. We've been contending for that. God, release over us. One of the greatest prophetic words I've received, actually we received, came quietly off to the side about 10, 11 years ago with Paul Keith Davis. He walked in and he said, the anointing of John Alexander Dowie is here, because the focus was a corporate anointing, not an individual anointing. That's what I tell you, that's my heart right there, is to see a company of people rise into that place, because it's just easier. It's easier if all of us carry it. So now we shift the focus to community responsibility. Infiltration is the same deal. As we contend for the blessing of the Lord, contending for that business. I remember years ago in Weaverville, these are things we've practiced and tried to teach for years. And I remember years ago, one of the men in our church was had an accounting business, and he was invited by a competitor who had just opened a new office in town. And he was invited for an office opening warming party. And so our guy in our church that went over to that gathering, he came in, and everybody brought gifts and was honoring the CPA and their new facility, and he was there participating, celebrating with their increase and breakthrough. And he just kind of stuck around until everybody had left, and he was there with the husband and wife that had this new facility they were excited about and great promotion in their business. And as far as I know, are not believers. At least we're not at that time. And so our friend came in, and he was there for the whole party. And at the very end, he was one of the last persons there. And he says, I'm really sorry. I couldn't bring a gift like the others. We just haven't been able to do that quite yet. And I remember he's in a competitive business. And he said, but if you would allow me to, I would love to pray for the blessing of God on your business. And they said, yes. And he took their hands and he began to pray. By the time he's through, the husband and wife both just have tears coming down their eyes, because they got the best gift of all. They got the favor of a competitor contending for God's blessing on their life. There's something about this approach to touching a city, to touching a nation. There's two individuals in Scripture that represent this, I think, better than anybody else. Of characters in the Bible, and they're both Old Testament individuals. First one is Joseph. The second one is Daniel. Many of us that teach on being responsible citizens, getting into the culture, into the system, and serving, use these two individuals as examples, because they stand out head and shoulders above most every other example in Scripture. Joseph was raised in a good home, but he was a dreamer, and he made the mistake of telling everybody his dreams and made his brothers jealous, and they sold him as a slave and told dad that he was killed by an animal. And so he's sold into slavery. He ends up just the way the Lord promotes people. You know, if you've got the favor of God on your life, even if you're a slave, you'll be the best slave in the group. It's just the way it works. He ends up promoted into one of the head political individuals in that region, and he worked for him. And though his wife wanted to sleep with Joseph, he refused, because it would dishonor God himself and the master that he was serving. And she then turned on him and accused him of the very act she was pleading him to enter into. He was put in prison, so he then becomes the best prisoner and the one that people consulted with. And it's just fascinating to me how the Lord puts blessing in a person's life. It's like Paul's shipwreck. It just meant he had a good log to hang on to. It was just favor to the Lord, and he was going to swim to shore, and he was going to be okay. It doesn't matter the circumstance. You know, the Lord is able to arrange things in such a way that in that environment, the favor of God will be seen on your life. And that's an important thing to grab onto. So here's Joseph. He finally is in prison. You know the story. Most of you know the story. He finally gets brought into Pharaoh's house. And the reason is because he could interpret dreams. I want you to look at Jeremiah. Look at Genesis 41. And I want you to look at one of the traits here. Open to Genesis 41 and just put a finger in it. And then let me give you a context for the second individual. And we'll look at him in a moment. All right? Genesis 41. So the first guy is Joseph. Now Joseph has a tremendous need in his life, being sold by brothers into slavery, being deceived, lied about, blackmailed by Potiphar's wife, be forgotten by the baker in the prison story, his encounter. Forgiveness was the most essential ingredient of this man's life to get him into a place of significant breakthrough. Now, I want to make a suggestion to you. We're going to look at two people's lives. We're going to do very briefly. It's not going to be long at all. But very briefly, I want to look at Joseph. Joseph had every reason in the world to be the most bitter guy on the planet because he was in a healthy family. He was sold as a slave, abused from that point on. He finally comes into the Pharaoh's household and becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh, exalted above all others in the kingdom, just under Pharaoh. Amazing promotion from a prisoner to that position. But he still has the history of accusation, of being sold, of being abused, of being treated unfairly. He's got every reason in the world to hate and to despise. And yet when he saw his brothers, this is what he told him. His brothers who sold him into slavery came to him for food, not knowing it was him. Here he is face to face. He says, "Do not be angry with yourselves, for what you intended for evil, God intended for good." He didn't say, "God anointed you to lie and cheat and sell me into slavery." He said, "God was able to take your hand and turn it into a winning hand. God was able to take what you meant for evil and he turned it around." In that context, he then blessed his brothers. What's the point? This assignment that we have out of Jeremiah 29 to pray for the blessing of the city, because in its blessing is your blessing. That assignment to be into the system is undoable if we're not forgiving people. Look at Daniel. Daniel is the same thing. Just keep your finger there in Genesis, but I want to put this in this context. Daniel is a guy who's taken in exile when he's a young teenager, probably 13, 14, 15 years old. His parents are killed. He's taken as a prisoner into Nebuchadnezzar's household, if you will, into his regime. He was lined up with the witches and the warlocks and the occultists. He was numbered with them. He was made into a eunuch. The guy has every reason in the world to hold absolute contempt for Nebuchadnezzar and that entire system. He's grafted into a system that is perhaps the most demonically inspired government in all of history. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who built an idol of himself and then killed anyone who wouldn't bow and worship that idol. Daniel is working with this guy. We'll get to him in a moment. But you can see that both Joseph and Daniel, these two invaders into culture, individual lights, if you will, who became so profound in their impact that they changed the culture around them. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, because between him and the man of the Gadarenes, these are the two most tormented people in the Bible. And they both end up, they're both the worst cases recorded in history, recorded in Scripture, both ended up being worshipers of God. How was it? Because there was somebody in the system that God could trust because he was a forgiver. And the thing, here's the deal. This is such a big deal that Jesus said in John 20, "Whoever you forgive, I forgive." Think about it. "Whoever you forgive, I forgive." What is he saying? I don't understand that statement completely. I'll admit it. But what I do understand is this, is that when you and I are clothed with a garment of forgiveness and we start our day ready to be a forgiver of people, and we come into situations where there's offense and difficulty, mistreatment, whatever it might be, and we're there to forgive, all we've done is just extend the favor of the Lord into a culture, into a society, because whoever you forgive, he forgives. The redemptive touch of Jesus is released through the forgiving response of a believing believer. It's amazing. Impacting an entire city through a heart of forgiveness, of honoring and loving people and forgiving people. Whoever you forgive, I forgive. All right, let's go to this. We've got two traits that I want to look at besides the issue of being a forgiving person. All right. Here in Genesis 41, says verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Verse 16 is our verse. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, one of the dangers of the kind of thing that we emphasize a lot, I don't apologize for the message of this house. We believe very strongly in the significance of every person, for the dream of every person, that God is interested in the destiny of every individual. We believe very strongly that one person can make a difference in a city, in a nation, in the world. We believe that. I'll preach it till I die. But one of the problems is if that is taken out of the context of the yielded life of walking with Christ, we could actually unintentionally come to the conclusion that it is about us. And Joseph comes out of prison, stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I need a dream interpreted. And he said, it's not in me, but God will give you the answer of peace. Think about it. See, if you come to me today, you come to our ministry team, God heals your body, guess what? It was God. If he doesn't, it was us. See, people are either healed, they're always healed because of God, and they're not healed because of me, because of you, or because there's an atmosphere that we don't yet know how to dismantle. The point is, the lack is never on God's end of the equation. So here Joseph makes this statement that I think is so profound. He says, it's not in me. And as much as I want you to be confident in God's call on your life, and the dream that you have, that he values it. If it matters to you, it matters to him. As much as I want people to realize that our Heavenly Father is just wild about you, as I say to my grandkids, I'm just wild about you. As much as I want every person to live with that realization, I also desperately want us to remember that it's absolutely entirely 100% by grace. It's all by grace. None of us have one ounce of it through anything that we've ever done. Does it make sense to you that even in our obedience, he rewards us as entirely by grace? Yes, Bill, it does. That's a very good point. All right, let's do one more, then we'll wrap this up. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4 on page 1239. Now, Daniel is the prophet to this king who has really got some issues. This man has, as Randall Worley would say, has a lifetime subscription to issues. He was so tormented that when the Lord finally lifted his hand off of him, he lived as an animal out in a field. Actually took on the appearance of an animal, eating grass in a field for 7 years until the Lord restored him. Before this process of judgment came, because of his arrogance and pride, he had a dream. And this dream he shared, and he wanted an interpretation. It's interesting to me that both Joseph and Daniel, characters that we're looking at, that illustrate to us well how to infiltrate a system, were there because they could interpret what was in the heart of another person. They could give understanding to mysteries. And listen, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the mysteries of the kingdom. You are carrying answers answers to crises and dilemmas and conflicts. Answers that people are crying out for. And he's given you and me access. Anyone who confesses the name Christ has access to the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom. And both Daniel and Joseph could interpret dreams. Both of them tapped into realms of mystery to satisfy the ache and the cry of people's hearts. This is really a big deal because everybody in the world wants to have some sense of significance. Fame is overrated. Power is overrated. Wealth is overrated. But significance, where your life matters. It matters to you. It matters to people around you. The impact of who you are has a domino effect to the world around you. Everybody wants that. Everybody cries for it. And everybody, by God's design, has access to that. But some of them are one word of counsel, one word of prayer, one touch away from their breakthrough to realizing their place of significance in the eyes of the Father. Both Joseph and Daniel interpreted dreams. I do not think it's an accident that these two great examples of people who singularly transformed culture by being in a system that was opposed to everything they stood for. I don't think it's an accident that these two were interpreters of dreams. So, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19 of chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. Nebuchadnezzar told him the dream. He got the interpretation. He was shocked. He was frightened by what he saw because he could see the interpretation. He was astonished for a time and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Now, think with me. Most of us, if we were in Daniel's position, who had been serving such an absolute ungodly, devil-worshipping weirdo, most people, I think, if they had a chance to interpret the dream and they were able to tell the dream, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, listen, you're about to get what you deserve. And I've been trying to tell you for years. Your way of life is absolutely destructive. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Because he is assigned by God to the ungodly man, he was broken that this man would come into judgment. Now listen, many think that when God speaks a word of discipline to somebody, we're to side and attack the person. It's by standing with somebody, we actually put them in a place to experience God's discipline because there's somebody there to love them through it. It's when we wash our hands of a matter, God now has to come and defend the one we're ready to assault. See, we're going to get this true biblical discipline in the church. Now, this is not in the church now. This is in a city, in a nation. And Daniel now is absolutely heartbroken that the guy he's assigned to, even though he's a devil worshiper, even though the guy gives heed to witches and warlocks and their whole system of living is based on the demonic. Even though that's his assignment, when he hears a word of judgment against this king, he says, oh, he says, I wish this word were against your enemies. What is he doing? In the same way that Joseph was displaying humility, Daniel is displaying loyalty. And humility and loyalty in the context of a forgiving culture can change anything. Can change anything. There is no system in this world. There's no system that can withstand the irresistible grace of God as it's demonstrated through people who walk in humility and people who walk in loyalty, even to people they don't agree with, displaying the forgiveness of God. That is an irresistible force that this world cries out for. It's the heartache. See, it's what it's when it says that Jesus is the desire of the nations. That's what it's saying. Everybody has this ache in their heart for something genuine. Not for ritual, not for routine, not for, you know, rules and requirements, but for a relationship that changes everything. And this is what it looks like. It's being clothed with humility, loyalty, being a forgiving force in a culture. There is no culture that not only can resist it, there's no culture that wants to, because it changes everything. What we see happening in Africa right now, there's a great difference between, and Chris has been there, so I'm going to mess up the titles of the tribes and stuff, but the people who have been spearheading this act of forgiveness, the people that experienced genocide by one of the warring tribes, because they've gone to them in the context of forgiveness, they've actually brought healing to a nation. Healing that is almost unsurpassed in history, because they've been intentional in finding the ones that raped and killed and destroyed, and they have demonstrated forgiveness. And because they've done that, there's actually the healing of certain African nations who have embraced this as a lifestyle. And I'm saying to you, we don't have the atrocities of many of these nations. If it works there, then certainly it can work in the context that you and I live in, that is quite mild by comparison. And I realize that there are some of you that have experienced horrible, horrible abuses, but it applies to you too. Something happens when we forgive. The context creates a culture that changes how we think and live and impacts every aspect of society. Let's stand and we'll pray. I remind you about tonight. It's going to be outrageously wonderful. I can hardly wait. But how about we pray for just a real quick moment before I release you? It's my cry that you would adopt your city. And while we don't have monasteries in New Testament, at least Pentecostal church life, we do create them in the way we do relationships. Oftentimes creating a distance between us and the very people who need who we are. So my prayer is that you'd be impressed with the power of God's love and His righteousness in you. And that you would be impressed, realizing there is no environment that you can't thrive in. And that you would be moved with a challenge to be a forgiver and therefore release the forgiveness of God into a culture that's in desperate need of God's forgiveness. His healing touch, business, families. Adopt neighbors. Adopt them. Just pray. I pray on a consistent basis for two households who live by us. Restaurants, businesses. You contend for their breakthrough. You contend for the breakthrough. Ask how they're doing. Ask the owner. I was in an elevator the other day with one of the major businessmen in our city, just asking, how are the restaurants going? How are these businesses working? You take interest because you are interested. And you want them to thrive. You want them to prosper. You want them to be blessed. You want their families to be healthy. You want their kids to not be on drugs. You want things to work in life. It's just practical. It's just we take responsibility for a city. Some of you are visiting from other places. Please do this at home. In fact, you can try this at home. I've got good news for you. You can try this at home. Father, I pray right now that there would be the spirit of adoption that would rest upon us as a people where we see what's actually possible. Actually possible. In a city because of your love. And we confess along with Joseph, it's not in us, it's in you. We know that. But we love it that you use us and we get to deliver the goods. And Lord, we purpose in our heart to be a blessing. And then to tap a realm of blessing that you can only give to a city. We want it because we want Reading to be a blessing to nations of the world. Say it with me. We want Reading to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Say it again. We want Reading to be a blessing to the nations of the world. That's exactly right.